Well, please keep your Bibles open to that chapter, Joshua chapter 24. Well, there is a place in Scotland called Kilthane, where a fellow by the name of Thomas Hogg had been a minister for many years, leading up to his death in 1692. Just prior to his death, he made the congregation swear that they would bury him at the entrance to the church, or as he called it, the threshold. And this is the inscription on his gravestone, which you can still see today if you go and visit. "This stone shall bear witness against the parishioners of Kilthane if they bring an ungodly minister in here." Well, there's something to put on your tombstone at the entrance to the church where you once served. Thomas Hogg was concerned about what was going to happen to these people after he was off the scene. Where would this congregation go? What would be their state? Would they keep following the Lord? And this is the same concern that Joshua had around 1400 BC. He would soon be off the scene, and he was concerned about the Israelites' fidelity to Yahweh. And so at Shechem, he gathers them together to renew the commitment to him as their only God. As Joshua speaks, he speaks on behalf of God, we see in verse 2. And what we see firstly is the grace of God that we must remember, verses 1 to 13. God reminds them of what he had done for them. As you read through the verses, we see that the emphasis is right on Israel's God and what he had done for them. We read time and time again, "I did this, I did this, I did this for you." And all that is recounted is the grace of God in action. It is the grace of God from beginning to end. The recounting starts with Abraham, and we think of Abraham as a heavyweight of the faith. But we need to see where he comes from. We see here something very surprising. The emphasis in verse 2 is on their forefathers, including Abraham's dad, worshipping other gods. And then we read verse 3, "But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." Abraham wasn't chosen because of anything inherently good in him, but he was plucked from a context of disobedience. This was all of grace. Next, we read of the amazing grace of God in afflicting the Egyptians and leading the Israelites across the Red Sea in spectacular fashion. Again, they didn't deserve this. They certainly didn't achieve it on their own. Now again, this is all of God's grace. And this grace is then recounted with God giving the Amorites into their hands and with the crossing of the Jordan and coming to Jericho. Jericho and all the Ites fought against them, but God, verse 11, gave them into their hands. Joshua seems to be saying over and over, remember the grace of God. And finally, God says through Joshua in verse 13, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." When all is said and done, they did not toil for the land. The cities they live in, they did not build. They eat from produce that they did not plant. This is all by the sheer grace of God. "Remember it," says God through his servant Joshua. "Remember my grace and the debt that you owe me." And we too, as we recount what God has done for us, must say that it is all of grace from start to finish. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 4, "For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." What do we see there? God chose us. We didn't choose him. He adopted us as his sons and daughters. And why? Because he was pleased to do so. In God, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because of the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Yes, note well the grace of God that we must remember. But secondly, let us see a commitment to God that we must renew. How are we to respond to hearing of God's grace? We must commit ourselves to him. Immediately following the recounting of God's grace, Joshua throws down the gauntlet in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. On being reminded of God's amazing grace, there is only one right response, and that is to fear the Lord, serve him faithfully, and throw away the false gods you are worshipping. It was there in Ephesians as well. God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This commitment, once more, is to be an exclusive commitment. He demands and deserves exclusive devotion. He was the only God who would stand no rivals, or to put it another way, he was intolerant. Other gods didn't care. Yeah, they wanted to be worshipped, but you could worship this one and that one, and they were happy to share around. But for Yahweh, it was all or nothing. And so Joshua puts before them a question. He says, don't be a swinging voter. Verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Friends, the question that Joshua posed all those years ago to the ancient Israelites is a question that we today all must face. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. For as Bob Dylan once sang, well, some would say it was singing, you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Who is it going to be? Joshua was in no doubt as to who it should be. Take a look at the end of verse 15. Joshua had made his mind up. As for him and his household, he was going to serve the Lord. The challenge goes out again today. If serving the Lord is not your thing, then what non-God are you going to serve? Notice that it's an absurd thing that Joshua is asking them to do, choosing between the one true God and some pagan deity. But that is exactly Joshua's point. If the true God is not good enough, then choose who you will serve, because that is the consequence of rejecting the true God. You will go after some paltry God in one form or another. Yes, you have got to serve somebody. Go on, pick some paltry God that is no God if that's what you want to do. And of course, it doesn't have to be some graven image. We are far too sophisticated for that. Go on, the text asks us. If you won't serve the true God, then who or what is it going to be? Friends, the choice is ours. If you say you can't serve the true God, then you must face up to it that you are serving some false God. The call for a decision that Joshua is making is a call to total commitment. This is no small choice. This is no small ask. You may have heard the story of the hog and the hen. Both the hen and the hog were walking past a church and noted the pastor's sermon title on the bulletin board. What can we do to help the poor? The hog and the hen then entered into a heavy discussion. At last, the hen came up with a bright idea. I've got it, she cackled. We can help the poor by giving them ham and eggs for breakfast. Oh, no, you don't, shouted back the hog. For you, that only means a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment. And that is precisely the point here. There can be no chicken's way out. One must go the whole hog, if you will excuse the pun. Total commitment, friends, is what is called for, which will impact upon every area of our life. And it is a commitment that in reality we must renew every day. In view of God's mercy, there is a commitment that we must renew. We see it in Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The Israelites responded to Joshua's call in verse 16 by saying, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And verse 18, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. But next I want us to see the standard of God that we must realise. What is it that God demands of his people? He expects exclusive devotion. There can be no chasing after other gods, ever. So Joshua tells them what one commentator has called the most shocking verse in the whole of the Old Testament. Did you see it there as Helen read the chapter for us? It's there in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Now, what on earth is he doing? Is this guy nuts? He's preached the sermon. He's made the altar call. The people are responding. They are coming down the front to pray the prayer of commitment. The counselors are all ready. The buses are going to wait. And he calls out, hang on, wait a minute. You want to serve the Lord? You won't be able to do it. Get back to your seats. That is what Joshua is doing here. For he wants them to realize what God's standard is. His standard is perfection. You won't be able to do it because this God is a holy God. He is a jealous God. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you. It should have come as no surprise, as it was there in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 from verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Serve the Lord, Joshua had said. Yes, we will serve the Lord, said the Israelites. No, you won't, said Joshua. You can't possibly do it. Verse 19, I think, is the Romans 3:23 of the Old Testament. And what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all come up short, from the best of us to the worst of us. We don't reach God's standard. We come up short, which only again drives us to remember the amazing grace of God. But it also tells us that there is no cheap grace. Yes, our salvation is all of God, but it's not just that then where we can do what we like. Verse 23, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus comes up to him and says, throw away your god of money and possessions. It was certainly all or nothing for him. Are you prepared? Am I prepared to get rid of anything that gets in the way between you and I serving the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly? Throw them away. Get rid of them. whatever it takes. There may well be good things that are not good for you because they push serving the Lord Jesus to the sideline. It can be family. It can be that part-time job. It can be your career. You will know what gods you are in danger of serving. Now, you know, Joshua was right in his assessment. In verse 31, we read, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Well, that's not real encouraging, is it? Here he is, about to fall off his perch, giving his farewell sermon as he rests on some stick. And then we read, well, they keep serving the Lord until Joshua finally went. See, in the context of Joshua's farewell speech, Joshua's lifetime wasn't very long. He was soon to die. The days of serving the Lord were soon to come to an end. All of what had been done for Israel was not enough to deal with human sinfulness. Which brings me to my last point, the Saviour of God that we must receive. As we continue on in the Old Testament, we see that their sinful ways soon returned. The story that continues is one of Israelite failure and the judgment that befalls them. In my Bible, I only have to turn over one page to see it happening. So turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2. It should only be a page or two at most. Judges, chapter 2. From verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And so what the concluding chapter of Joshua speaks of is the need for a saviour. We cannot of ourselves follow the one true God, but we know that this God, because of his grace, raised up not just an Abraham, not just a Moses or Joshua, but he raised up a Saviour. Indeed, his one and only Son who died for our sins and so made forgiveness available. The one who has gone to prepare a place in the true promised land for all who have placed their faith and trust in him. And so we read in the New Testament, in John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And 2 Timothy 1:10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The pages of the Old Testament always push us forward to a fulfillment ultimately beyond them. The need for a Saviour that the book of Joshua speaks did come, but we must commit ourselves to him. We must turn to him in repentance and faith and keep on doing so. God's demands for holiness haven't changed. But the difference is, the Saviour has been sent. Titus 2:11-12 tell us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So who is it going to be? Because you have got to serve somebody. The Lord or some false god. I don't know about you, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you that although we were helpless to save ourselves, you sent a Saviour. Help us to respond to your goodness with love and obedience. For Jesus' sake, amen.